I've got a picture I want to show you here to start out with. There it is. Okay. So that picture is Angie and I are in the front of this raft, and our family, some of our family members are in the back. It is on the South Fork of the Payette. It's called the Stair Step Class 4 Rapids. Some of you have been on that stretch of the water. It was a pretty exciting part. We did this last summer, but there's a reason for that picture. I've been whitewater rafting a few times in my life. One of the things I've learned very clearly is that you have to go with the current. If you try to go against the current, you're gonna run into some big obstacles and you're gonna tire yourself out. The key to whitewater rafting is to use the powerful current to your advantage, allowing it to carry you along where you need to go. Now, in a spiritual sense, it's less of me and my efforts and more of God and His Spirit's leading in my life. It's going with the flow, taking advantage of the power that's available to me, to you as a Christ follower. Many Christians will try to imitate Jesus Christ or try to do things that Jesus would do. Now, that's not a bad thing, but it's going to wear you out. It's going to wear you out. We're never going to live the way that Jesus lived in our own strength. It's God's desire that through the Holy Spirit that Jesus would shine through us, that He would live His life through us. And the Beatitudes that we're going to be covering today are like a light bulb. And they only shine when God is and we were plugged into God's power. Let me explain it this way. If we set out to live our life trying, striving to live out the Beatitudes, we're going to fail and we're going to get discouraged. Just like the fruit of the Spirit, the Beatitudes were never intended to be a list that we set out to produce in our own effort. It's something that God does through us as we surrender ourselves to Him. The Christian life is not about trying harder. It's about surrendering harder. It's about giving up the controls and allowing God to serve through you and through me. You might ask, well, what is my job? What is my responsibility in all of it? Well, your job is to cooperate with God in this process, to cooperate what He wants to do, what He's trying to do in and through your life. Obviously, our desires, our actions, and attitudes will play a big part in what God can do through us. We are presently looking at chapter 5 through 7 in the book of Matthew, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount. We are weaving our way through chapter 5, which contains the Beatitudes. Now, my big idea this morning is the Beatitudes are not just standards for me to achieve, but a yardstick with which to measure my submission to the Holy Spirit. Let me read that again. The Beatitudes are not just a standard for me to achieve, but a yardstick by which to measure my submission to the Holy Spirit. The Beatitudes are not just virtues to strive for, but the direct and natural result of being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. They are actions and attitudes that are present when Jesus is shining through me, when Jesus is shining through you. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The word blessed goes beyond just being happy. It's a supernatural joy. It's a contentment knowing that God is in control. And as Pastor Ryan brought up last week, blessing means to find approval or find favor. Bible scholars suggest that the word pure has two primary meanings. The word pure means to make clean or to remove a filth or contamination. It's kind of like metals being refined by fire. The other meaning, it refers to being unmixed, not having a double allegiance. Pastor Warren Wiersbe once said, "The basic idea of being pure is that of integrity, singleness of heart, as opposed to duplicity or a divided heart." Purity isn't just being clean, it's being single-minded and intentionally focused. It's to be focused on the right things. It's to be focused on Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." Matthew 5:8 could be translated, "Blessed is a person whose motives are entirely unmixed." for that person shall see God. Now, if we stop and think about it, we're going to admit that our motives at times are not always pure. They're not always right. They can be selfish. They can be self-serving at times. Sometimes people will be generous, and they will do things simply because of the attention or the accolades that they might get from it, or what they can get in return. Our motives can be mixed and contaminated at times. Now, this beatitude is challenging to us, and when we think about it, the beatitude challenges us to listen to the Holy Spirit, to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and to do what is called kind of a self-examination from time to time, coming to the Lord saying, Lord, look at my life. If there's any wicked way in me, bring it to my light. Bring it to light. I don't want to have unmixed emotions. I don't want to have unmixed allegiances. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. You see, an undivided heart is one that has an intimate, loving, and deep relationship with God, and no other love comes before this. There's no competition in the life of a person who has a pure heart. God is first. And it's being focused on Jesus, whether at home or at school or at church or at work. It's a consistent lifestyle. A Christ follower with an undivided heart will still mess up, and sometimes on a big scale, but as they repent, they restore any broken fellowship with God that has occurred. So kind of in a nutshell, the goal isn't perfection, it's pursuit. The goal isn't perfection, it's pursuit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Isn't that interesting? That he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's not saying blessed are those who are righteous, because not until we get to heaven will we be completely righteous. He's saying, I'm just glad that you're in the game. I'm glad you're trying. I'm glad that you're working towards righteousness. And we also see that blessed are those who seek first the kingdom of God. God gives us credit for being in the game. When I think of my children, when they were playing sports, it didn't matter if they scored a goal or not. I was just thrilled that they're out there trying. And I think that's how God looks at us. He's saying, you know, you're out there trying. You're giving it your best shot. God blesses us for seeking his kingdom and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, the encouraging thing is this, is that we can go to the Lord anytime and ask him for a heart checkup. Take some time this week and do that. Come to the Lord, sit down and say, Lord, I want to have an undivided heart, one that's focused on you. Is there anything in my life that is preventing that from happening? The pure in heart live transparently, no unmixed emotions or unmixed motives, no hidden agendas, consistently seeking after God. And the promise in this verse is that they will have, those with a pure heart will see God. They will see God. They will see him in their lives. They will see his presence in their life. They will see God in the details of their life. They will see God working in their life. And as we pursue righteousness, we need to realize that we're serving a very loving and caring God who is continually concerned about our past and our future as well. Blessed are the pure in heart. Next, we see that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Well, it's no secret that we live in a world that is fighting, that is characterized by fighting and rivalry. From sibling disagreements to civil war, we see the effects of animosity at every level of our society. It's everywhere. A story is told that Lady Asher once told Winston Churchill, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your coffee. Well, Churchill, not to be outdone, says, well, if you were my wife, I would drink it. So there you go. They always had this conflict going on. But we find conflict all around us. It's found in break rooms. It's found in our homes. It's found even in the church. We all want peace, but it does not come naturally. Dr. John MacArthur once said, peace is merely that brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Peace can be very elusive. You know, one moment you have peace at home or at work or in a relationship, and the next it's an all-out war. I recently heard about a group of people who are walking across America on a mission of peace. But unfortunately, they couldn't get along, so they divided in Arkansas. So there you go. And looking at this word peace, commentator William Barclay makes an interesting point. He says, the blessing promised in this verse is for the peacemaker, not necessarily the peace lovers or the peacekeepers. And there is a big difference. Some people will seek peace at all costs, even if it means compromising something that they know. Isn't that so good? I mean, just think about that for a minute. Some people will seek peace at all costs, even if it means compromising something they know to be true. Some of those who are seeking peace will sacrifice truth in hopes that they will preserve a relationship or somehow avoid conflict. My friends, that is not biblical, and it's not helpful, and it's not beneficial. It should not be peace at all costs, because in reality, it will cost something to have peace. And what is sacrificed might far outweigh the inconvenience of dealing with the issue. That's such a good thought. It's not mine. I don't even know where it came from, but there it is. The peace which the Bible calls blessed does not come from avoiding issues or conflict. It comes from facing them, dealing with them, conquering them, talking through them. It's not this passive acceptance of things. And when God says there is a blessing for the peacemaker, he knew that that would be a high calling. He knew it. One that required the intervention of the Holy Spirit in the situation. Thank God for peacemakers. We can all identify them, can't we? They are the ones that boldly go where no one else wants to go. They intervene in the situations and look for ways to bring people together. And if necessary, they ask hard questions and they say hard things. And these are the people who bridge gulfs and heal the breaches and sweeten the bitternesses. Such people are doing a God-like work, and it's the great purpose of God to bring peace in our homes and in our workplace and in our church. Peacemakers relieve tension. They don't intensify it. Peacemakers seek solutions and find no delight in arguments. Peacemakers have a sincere desire to bring people together, not just advance their agenda. Peacemakers calm the waters. They don't trouble them. Peacemakers work hard to keep an offense from occurring, and if they occur, they seek to resolve them as quickly as possible. The natural approach is to watch strife from the sidelines, isn't it? It's better just not to get involved. It's better not to just intervene in the situation. That is the easy route. The divine approach is to take positive action towards creating peace, even if it means being misunderstood or falsely accused of something. Peacemakers generate more light than they do heat. Blessed are the peacemakers. And we need more of them in our churches and in our homes. We are told to dwell in unity, but not at the expense of sound doctrine or what we know to be right. And so what is the purpose or the promise given to the peacemaker? What can the peacemaker count on? It says that they will be called the sons of God. Sons of God. Wow. That is a title that we can humbly carry with us, isn't it? And you see, by pursuing peace like Jesus did, we shall be Christ-like. Sons and daughters of a living God, people with God the Father nature. There is a blessing to the peacemaker, to the pure in heart, to the and the peace, or the blessing for the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. A few years ago, three of my boys and myself went to a Green Bay Packer game at Lambeau Field. First time I'd ever been to an NFL game. It was freezing. It was so cold. I can still remember that, just sitting there on those hard metal benches. But, you know, it was an experience I'll never forget, because I was with my kids, and we were watching the Green Bay Packers, and they lost anyway. But the Packers were playing the Minnesota Vikings. It's so reminiscent, they lost last week anyway. But there was green and gold everywhere. Everywhere you looked, there was green and gold clothes, cups, flags, tents, banners. Everywhere you looked, there was green and gold. It was a sea of green and gold at Lambeau Field. And scattered around the stadium were a few purple jerseys. And those wearing purple colors were clearly outnumbered. They were not welcome. A person really stuck out wearing purple in a sea of green and gold. The Viking fans that did slip in were walking in Packer territory and were clearly on the other team. My friends, if you're living as a Christ follower in an ungodly world, you are like, it's made you feel like you're on the other team. It's like being on the other team and showing up in the opponent's stadium. Everything around you will resemble the opposing team. The language, the lifestyle, the priorities, and even the dress will communicate to those who follow Christ that they are in Satan's territory. And if you're taking a stand for your team and your CEO and your team owner is God, you are going to feel outnumbered. You're going to feel out of place, and at times you are going to feel hated. Be encouraged, though. Be encouraged. As Christ followers, you are on the winning team, but you will always be made to feel like you are a loser. Listen to Paul's word in Galatians 1:10. I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing God were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. So what Paul seems to be saying here is that you will always, that you can't always please people and please God at the same time. Paul seems to be saying here that you cannot please people and please God at the same time. You can't follow the crowd and still follow Jesus. You can't live like the world and live like Jesus at the same time. And when you choose to please God instead of choosing to please people, you will face persecution in one way, shape, or form. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12 reads, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'd like to approach this passage by asking four simple questions. Who, how, why, and when? Who, how, why, and when? Let's start with who. Who is Jesus referring to in these set of verses? Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Now, who are they? Well, it refers to all those being described in verses 3 through 9. The blessed are those who are poor in spirit, the mourners, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. In other words, Jesus is referring to Christ followers, those who are God's, those who belong to him, those who are following him. Jesus is saying all who live godly in this present age will experience persecution. Now, I realize this is not the most encouraging passage of Scripture, but it should explain some things, right? If you are encountering hardship for your stand for Christ, well, this is why. In 2 Timothy 3:12, we find this very sobering statement. Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Now, I know this kind of statement is not a good marketing tool for Christianity, okay? In other words, if you come to trust Christ as your Savior and set to live your life for him, you can expect difficulties, you can expect hardships, people just aren't going to like you. Jesus never promised, you never hid the cost of following him. You're not going to find a disclaimer in small print at the bottom of your baptism certificate somehow saying that if you follow Christ, it may cost you your job, your friends, your reputation, and maybe even your life. No, it's not hidden. It's not hidden at all. It's all spelled out in very plain, easy-to-understand language. Look at Luke 9:23. He said to the crowd, "If anyone wants to follow me, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me." The Apostle Paul said, "We will share in some small ways, and maybe even big ways, Christ's suffering if we live in a godly, if we want to live godly in this world." In other words, you can expect some kind of pushback if you are a Christ follower and choosing to live for him. And the reason is you are standing in direct opposition to Satan and his worldly system. Following Christ, putting Christ first, giving Christ the controls of your life will cost you something. It's called persecution. It's called persecution. Following Christ could affect your relationship at work, your social life, your home situation, your status at school, and even how people treat you at church. And that is the who. They are the Christ followers. How about the how? How is this animosity and persecution against Christ followers going to be expressed? Well, Jesus said in verse 10 and 11, there's going to be persecution. You're going to be persecuted. The word persecuted comes from the Greek word to pursue. It means to pursue. It means to drive away or chase away or to harass or to treat in an evil way. From 10 or 100 to 300 AD, Christians were pursued. They were hunted like wild beasts. And the reason for this intense assault is because of all the false accusations against Christians and their refusal to worship Caesar. They were burned. These Christians were beheaded. They were tortured. Christians around the world today are being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. For these people, coming to Christ and taking a stand for him means severe persecution. These are the Christians, and there are Christians in America who are losing their jobs, who are losing their businesses, their life savings, for taking a stand for righteousness' sake. My friends, we do not know what the future holds for us. We really have it good here. We really do. We can come on Sunday mornings. We can worship. We can sing songs. We can open the Word. We can preach a message without any fear of persecution. We can worship together, but that could change very quickly. It could change very quickly. Blessed is the person who is persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Lord is simply saying, if you stand for God, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. But according to verse 12, there is a great reward waiting you in heaven if you stand with Christ and are persecuted for it. This persecution takes various forms. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Sometimes persecution takes the form of reviling. Reviling. It literally means to be face-to-face with someone and get verbally abused by them. It's a face-to-face abuse with unkind words that are vile, that are vicious. And not only do people revile you, but they say all sort of unkind and evil things against you falsely. Not only do people say things to your face that are unkind, that are malicious, that are abusive and vicious, but they say things behind your back. Slanderous things, accusation, lies. That's how it goes. Now, my guess is we've all experienced some kind of verbal abuse in some way, shape, or form. It's disheartening. It's discouraging. It's degrading. And I grieve with each of you that have been put down by someone else's words. Now, having said this, this set of verses is very specific about the reason for the attacks against you. It is for righteousness' sake. The blessings and the promise found in these verses are specifically for those who are taking a stand for God and righteous things and are being put down because of it. Righteousness, what is that? Righteousness is doing right things according or as defined by God in his word. Righteousness is taking a stand for Christ, which leads us from the how to the why. Why does persecution come? With your finger in Matthew chapter 5, turn to John 15, if you would. John chapter 15, verse 18. See, there's a direct correlation between how the world responded to Jesus and how they will respond to us in John 15. How did the world respond to Jesus? And should we expect anything different? Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you no longer are part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. It hates you. Dr. Nyquist, former president of Moody Bible Institute, said at a pastor's conference I went to a few years ago, he got up and he started this message by saying, the world hates us. Great introductory statement, isn't it? The world hates us. A pretty sobering statement, but it really is true, isn't it? The world hates us. We stand for everything that the world is not for. They hate us because we're not part of the system. They hate us because we hang out with Jesus. They hate us because we seek after righteousness. It's like a Viking fan being at Lambeau Field. We are on the other team. Look at verse 20. Do you remember what I told you? Since they persecuted me, naturally they're going to persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all of this because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. My friends, we are guilty by association. I don't know about you, but I'm good with that. I'm good with that. The world did not accept the author of life, and they're not going to accept us either. Some people would like you, some people don't like you because of your life. Your words challenge them. They represent something that they're running from. I've had people in my life that I've shared Christ with, and they've turned on me. I've had people that I've shared Christ with, and they looked me straight in the face and said, I love my sinful life. I am in no way desiring anything different than this. I can still remember Doug. I pray for Doug even to this day that he came around. He says, I like my sinful life. I do. It's great. I love it. And I have no desire for what you're offering. But you bring light into their dark, sinful life, and many don't like it. The way people treated Christ is how they're going to treat us. They're going to treat you, and they're going to treat me. Does that mean we stop trying? Does that mean we stop loving and caring and sharing? Absolutely not. There are many people out there who are believing lies and are desperately searching for something that will fill the void in their life. And with the Spirit's help, we can bring truth into their world of lies. And so we keep speaking, we keep loving, we keep caring, and we trust that it's going to stick sometimes. And that's not our job. We just present the truth, and God works in the heart, Spirit works in the heart. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Have you been persecuted because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Let's review. Who are going to be persecuted? Well, that's the Christ followers, those who are living for Jesus. How? How are they going to be persecuted? Well, they're going to be slandered. They're going to be treated with insults and hardships and abuse. Why? Why are they going to be persecuted? Because they have a message that people don't want to hear. It's a message about sin and judgment and righteousness and salvation. You represent Jesus. And that brings us to the question of when. When will it happen? In verse 11, we read, blessed are you when others revile you. The when in this verse actually means whenever. Whenever. Whenever people cast insults at you, whenever it happens, anytime it takes place, it's not going to be all the time. It's not going to be endless, but it's going to happen. And Jesus told his disciples, I've told you these things that you won't abandon your faith. For Jesus, it was absolute full disclosure. Persecution is going to happen. And sometimes it's going to come from the most unusual or at the most unusual times and from the most unusual sources. Some of the greatest persecution in my life has come from those who claim to be Christians. That's mind-boggling. But as we wrap things up this morning, I'd like to touch on the subject, how do we respond to being persecuted for righteousness' sake? How do we respond to persecution? Because how we respond to persecution matters. We can deal with it grudgingly, or we can take it in stride. Verse 10 says that we can, as it says, blessed are those who have allowed, or could be read, blessed are those who allowed themselves to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, this tells me that my attitude through a persecution really does matter. I have a choice. I can get mad at God and those around me, or I can just kind of fit in to the world system, or I can accept what's happening as part of what God has intended or what God has allowed or as part of following Christ and trusting God through it. We may miss the blessing promised here if we go at it with a bad attitude. And the idea here is just a willingness to endure it. Don't run from it, accept it. Which brings me to the last part of verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:12 tells us what attitude to have in it. We are to rejoice and be glad. Okay, I realize that this is a pretty radical position to have, isn't it? To rejoice and be glad. Now, how is that? How is that even possible? How can we do this in the midst of this persecution? The reality is Jesus should mean so much to us. in our life, in our relationship with him, that we are willing to bear his name, willingly to bear his name and take everything that comes with it. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who have been persecuted because they are doing it for him. Acts 5:41, beautiful statement. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. That is radical Christianity. I love that. Jesus is saying, you are not alone in this. All of the Christ followers from past times have been persecuted in the same way. Now keep in mind, there's a reward for those who hang in there. And how is it described? Your reward in heaven is what? It's great. It's great. And, you know, I think back, Pastor Mike Bowden shared with me this verse shortly before God took him home to heaven. He said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I can think of the time and the place when he said that to me. It was a time when I felt like I was carrying the weight of the world in some ways. You know, it was just heavy. And I was like, I don't know, Mike, if I can continue some of this. And he said, Mike, he said, my friend, that's how he always responded. He said, my friend, he said, I want to share this verse with you. And he quoted this verse. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It is such a powerful verse. Well, Pastor Mike is reaping a harvest now for his faithfulness to God. He really is. And when the Apostle Paul wrote these words, he knew better than anyone else how tiring the spiritual battle can be. Because not only are we dealing with physical stuff and physical ailments and physical this and that, and emotional, we were dealing with a spiritual battle that is going on in our life. The power of good and evil, this conflict, if we could get a picture of it, it'd probably scare us so much we'd go hide in our room or something. But it's there, it's a spiritual warfare, and we'll touch on that in just a bit. But in this verse, Paul reminds the believers in Galatia of the joyful harvest they will reap if they persevere in standing for Jesus. Frankly, it can be exhausting at times, standing for truth and righteousness. Doing what's right is not easy in a fallen world. It's not, especially when it seems like you're the only one doing, or one or a few people doing it, and it seems like no one's noticing. Well, I can guarantee you, God notices it. He's noticing it. And it is worth serving the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, we see in 1 Corinthians 5:18, it says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. You can rejoice and be glad because there is a great reward waiting for you in heaven when you take a stand for Christ and are being persecuted for it. So how do we maintain this attitude of endurance? Well, the first step, and we're going to kind of go through these rather quickly, is to recognize the source of the persecution. The source of the persecution. For we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are fighting a spiritual battle, and it is constant, and there is no let up. My friends, you're fighting not against the person at school. Your fight is not against the person at work. It's not against the person at church. Your fight is not against your spouse or your parents or your children. It is not against them. It's against Satan and his demons, and he wants you to fail and seek revenge. Satan is determined to destroy you and destroy your family in any way he can. And he's determined to destroy this church and its testimony in this community. It's a very real battle. It's not make-believe. It is not a fairy tale. And here is the hope: greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The second thing I want to share, refuse to retaliate. Romans 12 says, never pay back for evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Do all things you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for Scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Do all things to live in peace with everyone without compromising your faith. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that up to a righteous God. The third thing we see is respond positively. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, that's supernatural, isn't it? That's not something we can pull off on our own. The question, is it normal to return good when someone is attacking you? Man, absolutely not. That's not my natural response. I want to fight back. I want to lash out. I want to give another word or another zinger or something that's just going to, you know, put them down. That's my natural response, is to fight back. It's not normal, and it cannot be done apart from the Holy Spirit giving you the strength to do it. We see in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Wow, that is something we cannot do on our own. But Jesus modeled that. And then fourthly, we see that rest in God's protection. We see in Psalm 37:7, be still in the presence of the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Man, I look around me and I see wicked people prospering. It's irritating. It's downright discouraging. It's like, how can these people act like this and get away with it? The hypocrisy is breathtaking at times. And God just continually brings me back to the truth that God is the righteous judge, and it'll all come out to play in some time, in his way. I don't have to worry about it. You know, and I'm not going to get into politics or any of this stuff, but we all know it's happening. We see it at work, we see it in schools, we see it all around us. There is hypocrisy, there is just unrighteousness, and it's happening, and it just feels like everyone's just getting away with it. Well, it'll catch up to them. Believe me, it will. And it's not for us to make it all right. That's God's job. That is God's job. So let me ask you this. Where are you at today? Are you being persecuted for your stand for Christ? Are you being harassed? Well, if you are, God knows it. God sees it. He cares, and he's there to help you and bless you and keep you strong through it. God is going to use that persecution for his glory and your good. It's a powerful statement. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Remember, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. February 5th, 2017 marks the greatest Super Bowl comeback of all time. Some of you know that date, and you even know the game, and you even know who played. It was a game that was Super Bowl 51. The Atlanta Falcons were 25 points ahead of the New England Patriots. With 8 minutes and 31 seconds left in the third quarter, the Falcons seemed certain to emerge victorious. And as it turns out, they would not score another point for the rest of the game. Tom Brady and the Patriots managed to score 25 unanswered points to take the game into overtime. Patriots won the coin toss and proceeded to march down the field to score a touchdown, securing the Super Bowl win. A comeback was improbable and next to impossible to achieve, but they did it. Well, here's my takeaway when I think about that. I guarantee you there's not a single Patriot player on that team that regretted leaving it all on the field. There is not a single Patriot player that wishes that they had not tried as hard as they tried. There's not a single Patriot player that regrets the bruises and the insults and the broken bones. Why? Because they won. They won. They were the world champions. And all of their efforts, all of their pain and hardship over their whole lifetime resulted in a Super Bowl win and a Super Bowl ring. My friends, we are on the winning team. We are on the winning team. We shouldn't worry about the bruises and the insults and the bad treatment, because it's all part of being a follower of Christ. Our job, our privilege, is to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in this life, isn't it? What an honor that is to represent him. We will not be rewarded in this lifetime. Don't be looking for it. It's probably not going to come. But there is coming a day when you will get to heaven and you will meet your Savior, and he will say, "You've been faithful. You've been faithful. You've taken a bold stand for me. I honor you. I support you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The Apostle Paul once said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing." If we're living this life for this life, we're going to be disappointed, my friends. If we're living this life for eternity, we have something to look forward to. If our life is completely focused on what we get out of this time, this short little span of life in relationship to all eternity, we are going to be disappointed. Because our reward, our future, our security, our hope is found in the life after death. It's a life that Pastor Mike Bowden is enjoying right now. It's a life that Lisa Bowden is enjoying it right now. I could give a list of names that have passed on from this congregation over this last year, or two or three or 10 or 100 years. People before us have gone and they're experiencing the reward of living faithful to God in this life. And we have to keep that in our mind, because if we're looking for something to fulfill us here, to give us security, to make us feel like this is it, this isn't it, this is not it. This is a stepping stone into eternity. And that's where our focus needs to be. Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us hope. This is a tough message. No one wants to hear it in terms of persecution and difficulty and hardship. But yeah, we are on the winning team, but we are on a team that is in the opponent's territory. Satan is the prince and power of this world, and we know that he has some controls. He's still on a leash, but we know that he's out there, and he's doing things to discourage us. He's doing things to persecute us. He's using people to revile us and slander us, and we just need to stand firm. We need to stand firm. We don't know what our future holds, but we know who holds the future. Father, thank you for the hope that's found in you, relationship with you. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they'll trust you. Yeah, I realize that the message I gave is not a real selling point for Christianity, but it is the reality. And we're not in this alone. We've got the Spirit's help, and you're going to guide us through this. What a privilege, Lord, to stand for you, to live for you, to put you first. What a privilege that is. Father, we give this time to you, trust that you work in it, the words that are shared, that your scripture that would penetrate our hearts and allow us to focus on you and eternity. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.